good to be with you guys this morning. It's been a good weekend to be with your students. I want to say what a blessing it's been to see just the work that Brandon and Joy and their team of volunteers are doing to minister to students here. And I want to say, you know, sometimes we just get used to things and we can kind of forget how much we ought to appreciate them. Husbands and wives do that sometimes. I don't know how long Mike has been your pastor here, but I want you guys to hear. There are just a few guys you can say this about, that really Texas and the world are different places because of men like Mike Martindale and his family, because of the impact that he had, how God used him in the lives of lots and lots of teenagers who have become adults and who are impacting the world. And so I hope that you let this man and then his family know that you love them and that you appreciate them. Well, we're going to look in Psalm 68 this morning. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn there, that would be great to do. And I'll tell you what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about God's heart for the orphan. I've been talking with your students about merging into mission. About merging into mission with God. And this is a specific way that the church can do that. Yesterday was National Adoption Day. This is National Adoption Month. But there are kind of questions that come to mind. Who should listen to a message about adoption? I mean, is this just for people who've been adopted? Is it for people who can't have biological children? Or is it for a select few who maybe they're called to adoption or foster care? Or is this a larger issue for the body of Christ to be concerned with? What is God's heart and what is the church's responsibility when it comes to orphan care? Is this really a big issue? Now, numbers-wise, we know it is. There are 163 million orphans and vulnerable children in the world. 32 million in Africa, 65 million in Asia, 500,000 kids in America in the foster system, 130,000 waiting to be adopted, about 340 here in Lubbock County. But is it an issue for the church? Let's look at what some folks say. We'll just go through these. J.I. Packer says, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. John Piper says, adoption is greater than the universe. Adoption at the horizontal level is rooted in adoption at the vertical level. What does that mean? That our adoption from God, by God, really should be reflected when Christian families adopt children. Before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us adoption was God's idea. Author Francis Chan says, when he thought about adoption, I started thinking about my own children. I thought, what if they were left alone? I'd want someone to do something to help them. When I look at the Bible, that's what God, he says, wants us to do. Not just get moved by the plight of the orphans, but to do something. David Platt, author of Radical, God has taught me a lot about His grace and mercy through the process of adoption. It's a picture of the grace of God in us. And Matt Carter down at Austin Stone says, if you care about the Great Commission, you must care about orphans. God is so passionate about the fatherless in Scripture because adoption is one of the greatest pictures we have of our own salvation. See, these guys think it matters for the whole church, but I've got to lay my cards on the table. This is a personal message for me. I'll be honest with you. You guys can see my family. This is my family. That's me, the ugly one on my left, your right. Or is that your left too? Yeah, I'm kind of backwards there. I grew up in Deweyville, Texas. We should be happy that I came away speaking in complete sentences and with most of my teeth, okay? And then right next to me is little John Elliott Yezakuzwe Bowers, or Jeb, who we call. You might can guess he's the adopted member of our family. Then my daughter Maddie and my son Nate and Laura. We love our three kids. That's a great picture. Here's what real life looks like in our family, though. That's really a picture of most days. My wife called last night and said, how was your day? And I told her, great. And I said, how was yours? She said, well, I found a gallon of milk laying in the center of the living room. Jeb had learned how to get on a stool and get milk out of the fridge, but he couldn't take the cap off. So that's good news. But that's our family. So I want to tell you, we love adoption. We're in the process now domestically waiting for for what is our fourth child, and we're saying is the last, but we're praying about a 15-passenger bus, if I could be honest. But here's the thing. It's great to see what theologians say, and I'll tell you it's important to me, but ultimately, the litmus test is this important to God? Does it matter to Him? And it is a personal message to Him as well, I believe. When we look in the Scripture, we can see what God's heart for the orphan is. So in Psalm 68, 5 and 6, says, "Father to the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation," or His holy dwelling. "He sets the lonely in families." He sets the lonely in families. So God has a heart for orphans. He's got a heart for orphans. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a father to the fatherless. Well, what is His heart for orphans? How can we find that out? See, the Scripture tells us, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, what has God's mouth spoken about orphans? What has God's mouth spoken about orphans? Let's look at a few Scripture. Exodus 22:22, "You shall not mistreat a widow or a fatherless child." The widow and the orphan, very dear to God's heart. He executes justice for the fatherless. Deuteronomy 10:18, "Cursed be anyone who perverts justice. Do the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless." In Isaiah 1, God has been just kind of taking His people to the woodshed about their sin. And when He begins to speak to them about repentance, He says, "Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause." It matters to God. It matters to God. And then we know James 1:27. Here's religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father. It's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, God has a heart for orphans. He's a father to the fatherless. There are a few categories where you see God's heart just poured out for a people. And His heart is for the fatherless. God has a heart for orphans. He's a father to the fatherless. One of the things that I love about God is that when He has a heart for something, He also comes up with a plan for something. I'm one of those guys who sometimes gets these crazy ideas, but I really struggle to come up with plans sometimes. And so I'll get this idea, and there are a lot just kind of sitting in a file in my head. God's not like that. When He has a heart for something, He has a plan. For instance, God wanted to redeem the world from sinfulness, from brokenness, from fallenness. So His plan was that He sent His Son at great cost to Himself to die and raise from the dead, and then He sends His people out to make disciples of the nations. That's His plan. In the same way, God has a plan for orphans. He's got a heart for orphans. He's father to the fatherless. His plan is to set the lonely in families. His plan is to set the lonely in families. Here's a stat that just blows my mind. If 7% of the folks who can, or families who confess Christ in the world, adopted, people say all the orphans in the world would have a home. Now that's true and that's not true, because there will continue to be war, there will continue to be disease, there will continue to be poverty until Jesus comes and sets all things right. But man, we'd put a dent, and what an apologetic that would be for God's people if the church around the world said, you know, where there are orphans, we're just going to take care of them. His plan is to set the lonely in families. Now, I want you to hear me that orphanages are sometimes great places of refuge and better than the streets, and governments have to do what they can do. And at the same time, God's best and God's plan is to set the lonely in families. I don't know if you know where this is going, but it's really headed right toward us. Adoption agencies are great. They're wonderful. They're helpful. Sometimes they make you want to pull your hair out, actually. But they're just part of the solution. Government agencies are part of the solution. God sets the lonely in families. And He uses the church to do it. He uses the church to do it. See, He does it through us because He's loved us. He's adopted us into His family. He sent His Son that we might receive adoption as sons. So, the early church was known, even among people who despised it, as a community that cared for orphans. Here's just an amazing picture we have from the early church. In the Roman Empire, when people had a child, the child would be brought before the father and set at his feet. And if the father loved the child, he would pick it up and embrace the child, and that child was welcomed into his arms. But if for some reason the father despised the child or did not love the child or looked upon the child and it wasn't pleasing to him, and then he would wave his hand and the child would be taken away and literally left at the city gate to die from exposure or attack by animals. And the early church, where it existed, said this cannot happen. And so Christians began to bring these children into their families. They began to bring them into their homes. They began to adopt them as their children. And can you imagine as they grew, the story that those families and then the story that those children had to tell? It was a story of grace. It was a story of redemption. A story of double adoption. And a crazy statistic, 99% of children adopted into Christian families go on to follow Jesus. See, God's got a heart for orphans. He's got a plan for orphans. And then God has a church for orphans. This is my truck. Now you can see, if you look real close, there's a muffler behind the cab. The exhaust system is sitting in the bed of that pickup. Now let me ask you a question. You look like smart folks. If anybody here had to drive from Lubbock to Amarillo this morning, anybody want to take this truck? Anyone? Nobody's playing today. Come on. No, if you wanted to get to Amarillo from Lubbock, you would need a different vehicle. You'd need a different vehicle. Listen, there's one vehicle God will use to impact the lives of orphans like no other. God's got a heart for orphans, and God's got a plan for orphans, and then God has a church for orphans. We are the vehicle He will use to accomplish His plan for orphans. There's one institution, one entity, one organism in the history of humanity that this statement is made about. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the church. It's the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you think about the resource we have as the body of Christ and what God can accomplish through His people by His grace, it's really, really amazing. We're the rock, the church that Jesus built. Well, why the church? Why the church? Here's what Rick Warren says about the church and how the church is the hope for the orphan. It's because the church has the largest participation, the widest distribution, the simplest administration, the fastest expansion, the longest continuation, the strongest authorization, and the highest motivation. Then I love this statement. The church is a distribution center for hope in communities and throughout the world. The church is a distribution center for hope in communities and throughout the world. Well, what's a distribution center? It's not where stuff is made. It's brought there and sent out. See, we're not the source of hope. Jesus is. But Christ is in us and He's put this hope in us, and this hope is meant to be distributed to us. See, the fact that God calls His people to care for orphans, to seek justice for them, to defend their cause, it trumps the concerns, the fears, the questions we have. What we do based on the Word of God, not based on how easy things are, not based on how they'll turn out in the short run. If we worked only at things that were easy, the Great Commission would never be accomplished. Or as my father-in-law likes to say, if it were easy, the Girl Scouts would stop selling cookies and do this. See, it's not easy, and I'm not saying everybody here should adopt. If you're hearing that's the Holy Spirit, not me, okay? That was a joke. But we've all got a role to play. We've all got a role to play. I'll tell you just a couple of thoughts that when He sends us to do things not based on how they're going to turn out, but on how they glorify Jesus. And I'll tell you, when my wife and I, 4 years ago, began to pray seriously about adoption from Africa, there were all kinds of fears, there were all kinds of questions, there were all kinds of concerns that we had, that people had. And one day a family member came over and they were concerned about us adopting a black child, and they listed out their reasons. And they were all fine reasons and listed out of concern, but they were also all fear-based. And I said something to that guy that I wrote down that I want to tell you guys, that I long to be the sort of person for whom the presence and the power and the promises of God are bigger to me than the obstacles that I face. Don't you want to be that sort of person? Whether it's in the arena of orphan care, or whether it's reaching out to a friend, or whether it's taking a stand on truth, don't you want to be the sort of person for whom the power and the presence and the promises of God are bigger than the obstacles that you face? See, there are questions, church, that we've got to answer when it comes to the global orphan crisis, when it comes to 340 kids in Lubbock County, or for me, 125 kids in Bell County. Do we want to be a people who are primarily known for what we're against or who we're for? Now, there are things that we've got to be against and we've got to stand against them, but primarily we want to be known that we're for Jesus. Primarily that we're for Jesus. J.D. Greer says there's a dangerous reality that our churches might become better known for political posturing than pouring ourselves out for people in great need. Francis Schaeffer says love is the ultimate apologetic. Are we simply for women having their babies, or do we want these babies to have families? See, the pro-life movement is something near and dear to my heart, and there are two pieces to that puzzle, really three. One is that we hate abortion. And then the second is that we love adoption. And then the third is that we love to connect with single moms who are brave enough to have their children and help them raise them. And it might hit our time and it might hit our pocketbook. But we've got to decide really what we believe about being a pro-life people. Are we called to talk about the love of Jesus to a hurting world? Or are we called to display that love? You know, there are theologians right now in America who are arguing over whether it's more important to declare the gospel or to demonstrate with our lives the implications of the gospel. And I have to confess to you, that makes me want to pull my hair out. I stopped carrying a knife. I thought I'd be dangerous if I saw those guys, okay? Those are not enemies. Those are friends. We want to do both. We want to speak the love of Jesus, but we want to live the love of Jesus. Because here's the reality. If you just live it out and don't talk about it, it's kind of condemning. People will wonder, why does this guy care for the poor and I don't? He must be better than me. Why does this lady serve people and I don't? She must be better than me. We give a defense for the hope that's in us. But then if we just speak about it and don't live it out, then we're just liars and the truth is not in us, according to 1 John. See, we can show the riches of Christ Jesus and how we love vulnerable kids. It might be through adoption. It might be through what my friend Mike does. He just goes to the junior highs in our town and he just says, hey, if there are young men whose dads aren't around and they need a mentor, I want to be that for them. He's a family medicine doc. He's an empty nester. He goes to see his kids all the time. His schedule's busy, but he makes time once or twice a week for these young men who are fatherless. And he just loves on them. All kinds of things that we can do. All kinds of things that we can do. But then there are obstacles. There are obstacles to this. There are obstacles. And in those obstacles, we've got to ask the question, what sort of father do we believe God is? See, I can't afford it. I can't afford it. Listen, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we've seen Him provide for ours. We've seen Him provide for others. We've seen Him provide in all kinds of amazing ways. He's not a deadbeat dad. He's not a deadbeat dad. And just like he provides, he equips. It's the most interesting thing to me when I watch men in my church say, God's not calling us to adopt. I don't mind that, but what I hate is the relief that I see in their faces. See, I had an uncle who used to say, man, I'm almost as ugly as David Letterman. Now, that was true, but it wasn't really helpful. You don't need to say that about yourself. You just don't. See, it might be true that God's not calling you to adopt, but the relief on faces when we hear it is not helpful, because the king is looking for hearts who'd say yes either way. We'd be sad if he's not giving us opportunity. Real knowledge of the Bible, Dave Gibbons says, leads to radical fellowship of Jesus. And followers of Jesus, we don't tell the king what we're called to. We just surrender. We just surrender. We tend to ask questions like, well, what's going to happen? What's our family going to look like? People come up to my family and they ask the most amazing questions like, is he adopted? No, we just let him out in the sun a little more than the other two. I mean, it's crazy. What are people going to think of us? Somebody said to my wife when we were in the process, hey, somebody might think you're married to a black man. And she said, well, first, kids from Rwanda, this baby will not look biracial. It's very obvious Jeb is from Africa. But what if I'd married a real godly black man? Would you be upset about that? Here's a question I want to ask. What happens when we don't? What happens when we don't? Another question we ask is this safe? No, it's not safe, but don't make your life about safety. What happens when we don't? Just in the U.S. alone, when children age out of the foster system, that is, they go through their lives in the system and they never are planted in a Christian family. One third of these kids get no GED. One half of them will go on to have mental health issues. One half will be unemployed by the time they're 21. One third of them will be on public assistance for most of their lives. A third of them will be incarcerated within 3 years after leaving the system. A fifth of them will end up homeless. See, we ask questions about what the Dow is doing today. And sometimes I think we get too concerned about the wrong numbers. And God tells us that we were created for good works in Christ Jesus, that we do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. So it might look like foster, it might look like adopting, it might look like helping people who do, or mentoring, or visiting, or preventing orphans. It's got to be something. I'll tell you, we tend to do just kind of odd things. I'll tell you, I'll just make a confession. I can do this. I think this is a safe place. The church ought to be a safe place to be honest just about our sin. I used to look at guys in my community. They're about 25 years old. There's a government housing project, and it's right next to a liquor store. And these guys that are about 25 would stand out with a 40-ounce bottle of alcohol, and the top of their pants is about right here. And I just used to drive me insane. She said, why in the world would you wear your pants like that? But I'll tell you, one day when Laura and I were in the adoption process, I don't know why, I just decided to go by this place and pray as I was just driving around. And one of the things that I noticed is that there are 25-year-olds doing that, and there are 15-year-olds who are watching them, whose dad's not around, over 70% of them. And then there are 5-year-olds watching the 15-year-olds whose dad's not around. And so it's easy to say, pull your pants up. It's hard to go into that apartment complex and begin to love on 25-year-olds and love on 15-year-olds and love on 5-year-olds. And hey, here's a crazy idea. Begin to pray for them. Begin to ask God, would you break this long cycle of sin that is happening in this segment of our population? And would you use your church to do that? That might put a crazy dent in the fatherlessness crisis in the United States. We can do this. The church can do this if we will. Let me tell you about the church in the Ukraine. We've got a sister church in the Ukraine about an hour south of Kyiv, and we were talking about God's heart for the orphan, and one of our pastors there just said, hey, I want to tell you about a friend of mine named Sergei Mitomievich. And in the year 2000, there were about 300,000 orphans in Ukraine. And Sergei Mitomievich, this pastor there, began to preach God's heart for the orphan in his congregation. And then he began to gather pastors and preach to them. And they began to pray about how God might use them to impact the fatherless child in their nation. And in Ukraine today, there are 30,000 orphans, not 300,000, 270,000 no longer in the system there. And two-thirds of them were adopted by believing families in the Ukraine. Isn't that amazing? I just praise God when I think about that. And so when I think about the 500,000 kids in the system in the U.S., I think, man, we got this if we'll just be about it. We've got this if we'll just be about it. A couple of things just in closing. Is this a guilt message, man? I hope not. I hope not. We do what we do by God's grace. And I'm a missions pastor, so people come up to me and say out there, you think everybody ought to be a missionary? No, I don't like to send people overseas unless I don't like them, honestly. That's my strategy. If I don't like them, God might call you to be a missionary. No, I don't really do that. No, we're not all supposed to be missionaries, but maybe we've all got a role to play somewhere. Well, in the same way, I don't think every Christian family is called to adopt, but maybe we've got a role to play. Maybe we've got a role to play. See, God's got a heart for orphans. He's got a plan for orphans. He's got a church for orphans. Because God is the Redeemer of orphans. God is the Redeemer of orphans. We set the lonely in families because He set us in His. We set the lonely in families because He set us in His. Listen to this. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:23 that not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Then you flip over to Galatians chapter 4. It happens again. We hear this word adoption. God, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth the Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if an heir, if a son, then an heir through God. See, that's a beautiful thing that we've got to love that language of son, because in the ancient Near East, the son was the heir. So whether you're a woman or a man, a boy or a girl, you've received, if you're in Christ, adoption as a son. You're a joint heir with Jesus. It was God's idea before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. See, we set the lonely in families because God set us in His. He planned to redeem us. He was not content to leave us in orphans. As orphans, He didn't build us an orphanage. He set us in a community, literally, in His family. So what do we do with a message like this? Well, the first thing I'd say is that if you're not in God's family, through the blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, He would bring you into His family. And you can cry out to the God who made the world, Father. Father. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's good news. And in church, I would say, because of that, what can we do? You could pray about foster and adoption. You could pray about that. You could help families who are doing that. One of our small groups at our church just decided their family in their group was going through the foster system to start fostering children. And they thought, as a small group, we'll get trained in respite care. We'll get trained so that we can babysit these children. If you got folks who've adopted, or not who've adopted, but who are foster families here, you could help them out that way. You find out, hey, do you guys need diapers? Do you guys need wipes? Do you need helps in the process? You can serve single mothers love on them, care for them, ask how can we help you. You can take mission trips to serve orphans. You can mentor fatherless kids right here in Lubbock. You could be a CASA, a court-appointed special advocate, who comes alongside kids who you're not the foster family, and you're not the birth family, but you say to the court, it's pretty easy training, you just say, I've got some free time, maybe you're retired or nearing retirement, maybe you've got free time in your schedule, I'd like to work on behalf of this kid to see what's in his or her best interest. There are all kinds of ways we can be involved. The one thing God would not have us do is be indifferent. He just wouldn't have us be indifferent about things like this. He'd have us be light to the world, declaring and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus through care for fatherless kids, both here and throughout the world. So I want to pray for you, church, that God would move in your hearts to be about that. Well, Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives, and we thank you, God. We were not just orphan children. We were slaves to sin. And in the fullness of time, God, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem us from the law, to give us adoption as sons, so that we could call you our Father. We rejoice in that reality. And God, we pray for the millions of children across the world today who don't have a father. And I know sometimes our concept of our father turns into the way we think of you. So if we had a compassionate father, we think of you as a compassionate God. Sometimes if we had a harsh father, we tend to think of you as a harsh God before we get to know you. And I wonder and I fear, what are these kids without fathers going to think? And so, Father, I pray for this church, for my church, for families in this church, families in my church, families across the world who follow Jesus, to raise up and to embrace this cause of caring for fatherless children. Lord, whether that be through adoption, whether that be through mentoring, whether that be through loving on children in this community whose families are just broken, God, there's a variety of ways. Raise us up, God. Help us to see what our role is. And use us for your glory and for our joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you guys are dismissed.